Before we read scripture this morning, would you pray with me, please? Prepare our hearts, O God, to accept your word as it is read and as Dana proclaims your word this morning. Silence in us any voice but your own, that by hearing we may also obey your will through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We're reading from Matthew chapter 4. The first 11 verses. This is the temptation of Jesus. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against the stone." Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him. And this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to
God. Any of you ever been to Door County, Wisconsin? Yeah. Cheryl took me there. I'd heard about it, always wanted to go, and Cheryl took me. If you go to Door County, Wisconsin, there's a famous restaurant, Al Johnson's. I think it's Al Johnson's Swedish restaurant and boutique. And you could get on their website right now and look up the goat cam. They've got a webcam 24 hours a day to look at goats. Because at Al Johnson's Swedish restaurant and boutique, the roof is made out of grass and they have goats on the roof. I guess that's what you do in Sweden. You know, it must be a Swedish thing, but that's their gimmick and it's a famous restaurant. And keep that in mind. Just keep goats eating grass in mind while I use that sort of as an illustration of dealing with the problem of evil. Like, why does God allow evil? We discussed the scripture for the coming Sunday, Friday mornings at the men's Bible study. And if you're a man and you are awake Friday morning at 7 a.m. and you like it that way, I'm inviting you. Come on out, because you'll get to talk about the scripture for Sunday morning. And somebody put a question in front of me that I had never heard regarding this famous passage of Jesus being tempted in the desert, the wilderness. He said, "How did the devil even get near Jesus?" I thought, wow, you know, I'd never asked that question. If you're going to do an exorcism this week or anytime soon, what you're going to want to do is make the sign of the cross and say, "Out in Jesus' name." You know, Jesus' name itself will make devils run away in terror. You know, we use his name to cast out demons. So how did they get actually close to the real Jesus? How did the devil get close to the real Jesus? Well, to answer that question, we're going to go back to the goat. Imagine a half an acre of pasture fenced in, and the owner of the pasture brings a goat into the pasture and lets the goat chew down the grass for a while and then brings the goat back out. That's what it was like when God the Father, through the Holy Spirit, you know, let the devil harass Jesus for 40 days. In Jesus' time in the wilderness, it was a fenced-in experience. God set the limits, and he had a purpose for it. Now, one of the meanings that I would like us all to receive this morning from this entire that illustration in this entire passage is that evil, trial, troubles, temptations come into our life, And God's intention in those things is good, even though it is beyond our ability to understand. There are trials and there are pains and sufferings that happen in this world that are beyond words. And nobody could ever assign a meaning to them that really could satisfy us. But we see this illustrated here and in other places in the Bible, that when the devil is allowed to do harm to God's people who are under God's careful care, it's not really harm. Ultimately, it's good. I won't be able to really solve that entire problem for you, but let's put it at least in the context of what's happening with Jesus' temptation. The Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness, into the desert. That's the first point of the message. Spirit led, number two, to be tempted. Number three, Jesus answered. God did this. God set this up. So why did the Spirit, the good Holy Spirit who heals people, who loves you, who you sing about, who makes you tear up, that Holy Spirit, why did the Holy Spirit lead Jesus into the place where he was going to have to deal with the devil? And a lonely place, a hungry place, a deserted, dangerous place. Why did the Holy Spirit do that? Well, one reason is that Jesus had a job to do, and that was to fulfill the role of Israel. You remember two or three weeks ago, Jesus, the little baby Jesus, and the Magi, and King Herod, and all those things that went on. And one of the points of the message was, out of Egypt I called my son. It's do-over time, and this time it's going to work. Jesus is representing faithful Israel with his entire life and ministry, particularly from his baptism to his ascension into heaven, the part of Jesus' life that we have in the Bible. When Jesus is living and dying for us, he's doing it to fulfill a mission that was not accomplished before. And that was, my people will love and serve me only and be faithful and redeem the whole world. Israel didn't do it, so Jesus is doing the do-over to make it work. And what did Israel do? They went through the water. They went through the Red Sea, just like Jesus in his baptism. What did Israel do? They were beloved of the Father, just like Hosea 11, the prophecy that Matthew mentions with the Magi story coming out of Egypt. Out of Egypt, I love my son. Hosea 11:1 says, when Israel was young, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. When Jesus is baptized and the voice says, this is my beloved son with whom I'm well pleased, that we're supposed to think, oh yeah, Israel. Oh yeah, God's son. Oh yeah, God loves Israel. All right. So he's through the water. He's beloved. And then he's into the desert. Jesus goes into the desert, the wilderness. Just like God's people went through the water, they were loved by the Father and they went into the desert, led by Moses, the pillar of fire, the column of smoke. You remember that. Perhaps. And then Jesus was hungry, just like the people of God were hungry. When Jesus rebukes the devil with his childhood memory verses, something I'll get to later, he quotes Deuteronomy 8, where it is written, I brought you, God's people, into the desert and I made you hungry. I let you get hungry. And then I fed you with manna, something you've never eaten before, so that you would know that humankind does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So when Jesus goes into the desert to fast, again, he's drawing our attention and fulfilling, you know, he's fulfilling the role of Israel. So why does the Holy Spirit make him do it? Because there's a job he has to do. He's doing the do-over because we're never going to make it. You know, God could preach to us, you know, a million commands, easy ones, hard ones, purple, blue, red ones, every command you could think of, and we would not keep it. We would not do it. But Jesus is going to do it for us. So that's one thing we're being told in this passage when he's tempted in the desert. Another is that it's a time of preparation. It's a 40-day preparation period. Now, there are a lot of 40 days in the Bible, and here are seven of them that deal directly with salvation of God's people. And these are times of preparation, purification, the rain 40 days in Noah's flood. It's before a new world. And after the flood, when Noah sends out the raven, it flies around for 40 days, preparing for the world to be rebuilt. Moses on the mountain receiving the law. He's up there for 40 days, preparing for the covenant to come to remake the world. spying on the land. The spies go to the land to enter their new world, 40 days. Goliath threatening Israel, who we just heard about, 40 days. David is about to appear. David's about to rise in glory and power, who is the prototype of the Messiah, a new world. Elijah lives for 40 days on angel food. The angel fed him, and for 40 days he was great, and Elijah's about to name a successor and name a new king. Something new is going to happen. And then 40 days of Jesus in the wilderness, and after he is risen from the dead, he teaches the kingdom of God for 40 days before the Holy Spirit comes down in power. God's about to do something. God's about to do something. It's a time of preparation. So when the Holy Spirit leads into a hard place, it's not for nothing. It's not just to harass you. Jesus is right when he says, pray, lead us not into temptation. We don't want that. We don't want trials and troubles and tribulations. But when it does happen, even though we pray that it won't, we can trust that God has good purposes when he leads us into something that's difficult. Now, the next point is that Jesus was led to be tempted. And that word is difficult, right? If Jesus is telling us, pray that you'll be led out of temptation, why is God leading God? Why is Jesus being led by the Spirit into temptation? Well, I'm no Greek scholar, and I've learned more and more that the Greek language is easy at the beginning and hard as you get into it deeper. But I think we could say this next piece without being too far afield. The word for tempt in Greek is also the word for test. Like you're going to see, is this going to break? Is this solidly made? And so picture some kids building a footbridge across a creek. And one kid is sort of the ringleader. He's the engineer, you know. He or she, however you want to imagine this. And so they build this little footbridge. And the engineer, she or he, steps out and kind of tests the bridge, walks out on it, and then wiggles it a little bit, and then jumps up and down and says, yes, I tempted the bridge. I tested the bridge. In the Greek, it'd be the same word either way. I tempted this bridge. I tested it. And hooray, we win. And then the bully kid comes. Oh, I hate that engineer. Oh, she always steals my lunch, or, you know, she never lets me take her lunch, whatever it is. Hates the engineer, hates the bridge, wants to break it. And so the bully comes and jumps and tries to break it. And it's the same Greek word. I tempted. I tested that bridge. So just imagine that. You know, the devil's intention against Jesus is to steal, kill, and destroy. He's trying to get Jesus to fail. God's intention is to prove, my son will not fail. God's intention in your life, when you're facing trials, temptations, troubles, is to prove that his grace is sufficient for you. The devil's intention is to steal, kill, and destroy. Now, when Jesus is tempted, he's tempted as the second Adam. This is something that the Apostle Paul talks about in the book of Romans. Theologians talk about this. Essentially, it's the idea that when God created Adam, and the word Adam in Hebrew just means person, human being. My Hebrew teacher used to say, red squishy baby, like the earth was red and put a baby together. And so Adam is what theologians call a federal head, like representing all humankind. So when Adam fell, all humankind fell. Creation fell, corruption, cursing, all this stuff came. And Adam was put to the test. Adam was tempted by the devil. And the devil came along through the conversation with Eve and him being there and everything that was going on, and said, Did God really say? It was a question of what God had commanded, what God had said. Did God really say you may not? That was what was in front of Adam, may and may not. God said to Adam, you may eat these trees from these trees, and you may not eat from this one tree. It was may and may not. Now, with Jesus, the second Adam, the devil comes with the same line of reasoning, the same type of thing. Did God really say, if you are the Son of God? What did God just say in the baptism? This is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased. Now, notice the difference. It's the difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. The Old Covenant is the law. You may do this, you may not do that. The New Covenant is faith. It's grace. This is who you are, saints. You are holy, so live a life that's holy. You've been cleansed. You've been washed by the blood of Jesus. So live a life that's worthy of the calling you've received. It's a you are faith that we're in. And that was the temptation that Jesus faced. If you are the Son of God, will you doubt God's word? Will you trust God's word? Do you believe it? Will you act on it? Now, these are the temptations. Tell, throw, and bow. Tell the stones to become bread. Throw yourself down. Bow down to me. I see in these temptations two things. One is a passive-aggressive track, and two is a desire to take it all, for the devil to have it all. Now, forgive me if this is hard to explain, if you don't see it, if you think I'm out to lunch, but I think in the first temptation, it's sort of a passive pulling kind of temptation. What we've got here is a God who is fully God and fully human. Jesus laid aside his glory. He's co-eternal with the Father, equal with the Father, one substance with the Father, not inferior to the uncreated Creator who created all things, and yet he laid aside his glory so that he could become hungry, tired, weak, vulnerable. He could break bones. He could bleed. He could be sad. And in that humanity, he was tempted with all the things that you and I can be tempted with. He was tempted. And so when he was hungry, he was in a state of laying aside his glory. He could have told those stones to become bread. He could have done anything as Almighty God. But he was laying that aside so he could go to the cross for us, a perfect sacrifice. If he would have turned the stones to bread, it would have been a way to say, divine purpose, God's will, everything that is about God needs to bow down to my human, temporal, temporary, basic earthly needs. And so I need to pull the divine purposes of God down below the earthly, fleshly needs of this human body. This is the kind of temptation we have when we say, I'm not going to go to church, I'm going to sleep in. I'm like, for example, I don't know, that's not very tempting to me. But I'm not going to pray, I'm going to go work on stuff. Or I'm not going to speak the truth right now, because that would be a real pain in the neck. I'm going to lie and make it easy. I'm not going to go where God calls me to go, do what God calls me to do. I'd rather do what I want to do. Okay, you get the idea. Now, the throwing yourself down from the temple, I see as a more aggressive kind of sin, where in his flesh, Jesus would be tempted to throw himself down, prove that he's, you know, the Messiah with a bold miracle in front of everybody and force the angels to come and rescue him. It's like a pushing God to do to come off of his divine purposes and serve your flesh. All right, maybe we'll work that out more in Sunday school, but I see a pull and a push. I see a passive and an aggressive. But the last one is maybe the one to emphasize, and that's when Satan says, bow down to me. I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world, all their splendor, their mind to give. You can be the most popular. You know the old folklore about selling your soul to the devil so you could become a great musician or get the husband or wife that you want, be a king, be a queen. There's a phrase in the Old Testament that such and such a person sold themselves out to do evil. It's the thought of no longer resisting temptation, just saying, I'm going to embrace it. I'm going to be all bad all the time. I'm going to serve the devil. Bow down to me. You know what's being communicated here is that sin is never satisfied. The devil's never satisfied. Jesus in John 10, talking about the wolf, which is an image of the devil, says the wolf comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He doesn't come to poke you in the ribs a little bit. Opportunity knocks, temptation leans on the doorbell. Here we go. The seven deadly sins. You were hoping I'd read these today. Like, just, man, such a great day. I hope we get to hear about the seven deadly sins in church. Pride, greed, wrath, lust, envy, gluttony, and sloth. Pride isn't, you know, if it's a temptation, if it's coming after you, it's not going to say, well, boost yourself up, brag about yourself a little bit, and then you'll be satisfied. You won't want to brag anymore. Once you brag in front of somebody and talk about how great you are, you'll be done. It'll satisfy you. No, that's not the way it works. You know, lust, well, just let me lust a little bit, and then I'll be satisfied. It doesn't work that way. greed, you know, all these things. You feed it, the monster gets bigger. The only way to overcome these sins is to starve it to death. So Satan will not stop. Temptation will not stop. You have to stop it. It'll never be satisfied. Devil wants you to bow. He wants all of you. He wants you dead. He wants your purpose destroyed, and he wants your legacy removed. He wants to steal your purpose, kill you, and destroy your legacy. He's not going to stop, either in our lives, in our church, or in society. And giving in a little bit just opens the floodgates. You got to starve it to death. So, ouch or amen, right? There's a lot there. He was tempted. He was tempted and he overcame. Hallelujah. He overcame by answering. He answered, it is written. He answered two things. It is written. And then he answered, depart from me. Get away from me, Satan. It is written is really beautiful. First of all, it says that he believed his Bible. He believed the Old Testament. He didn't say, oh, what an interesting book of literature. Oh, I'm sure there's many holy books in the world. You know, this is an interesting one. Oh, there might be some good advice for my life. He believed it. He knew it had power. Devil, I'm going to fight you with the Word of God. It is written. It's written down. It's in the Bible. It's not, you know, just some thought from some philosopher. This is the Word of God. It's written. He had faith. But the most beautiful thing is that I have come to understand through the Practicing the Way course and the research that it made me do that Jesus learned this in Sunday school. Does anybody remember? Did you go to Sunday? Raise your hand if you've been to Sunday school as a kid. That's very good. Some didn't get that privilege, right? Well, you're in Sunday school now. And those of you who did, does anybody raise your hand if you remember your first day of Sunday school? See, I don't know if I do either, but I have what I think is the first day of Sunday school in my mind. I remember coming in at the Congregational Church in Corvallis. This church is not my ideal theological, place right now, but it's a loving church. I came in, I sat with the other kids, crisscross applesauce on the little piece of carpet, and there's some kind of mama, grandma woman up front, and she had this board with felt on it, and there's little Abraham with a piece of felt, and he's going to go from here to there. Abraham left his nation and his family, and he went all the way over here to the land God showed him. And I realized as I was prepping the sermon that I learned everything I need to know for life in that first Sunday school lesson, everything I need to know. God reveals to you his will and you follow it. That is life. First day in Sunday school, I learned the meaning of life. The CR team told us to pray in the session meeting about Vacation Bible School. The most no-brainer event a church can have, like, should we have Vacation Bible School? And the thought behind it, which was an absolutely correct thought, is that we shouldn't just do it because it's a no-brainer, because it's what we always do. We should feel a strong sense of personal conviction that God is telling us right now, right here, behold, have my VBS. So we talked about it and we prayed and it was overwhelming. You know, there was an urgent God heart sense. Oh, Lord, we have to have VBS. And there was also an understanding that nobody sitting around the table was able to do it. None of us could put on a VBS. So now it's your turn. I'm asking you right now. I'm interrupting the sermon for a commercial. all right. I want you to pray about Vacation Bible School. I want you to pray sincerely, God, do you want these kids to hear the meaning of life in one short lesson? God says something. You do it. How is it going to happen, God? Please make it happen. I'm honestly asking you to do that. I was told to ask you to do that, so I'm doing it. Jesus learned this when he went to the school that kids had at his age that started like 5, 6, 7, and they learned the first five books of the Bible. They memorized the first five books of the Bible. So, bam, he had it right in his brain. Deuteronomy 6, Deuteronomy 8, that's where he's pulling from. Man does not live by bread alone. Worship God and serve him only. What else did he say? Do not put the Lord your God to the test. It's all in those scriptures. Right there in Deuteronomy. It's what he learned in Sunday school. So that just... Before we go to the conclusion here in the challenge. I have to tell you, my favorite part of the whole passage is the end. Away from me, Satan. And Satan left him. Oh, mercy. Does anybody feel that? Does anybody want that? Away from our libraries, government buildings, churches, condo association meetings, away from our boardrooms, away from our kids, away from our screens, away from our conversations with our mother-in-law, away from all of it. Right? Away, Satan. Get away. Get away from my family, my church, my home. Get away from my head. Get away from my nation. And the devil left him. Oh, wouldn't that be a relief? Wouldn't it be nice? Aren't you ready for it? Well, someday it's going to happen. And in the meantime, we do have the Word of God, and we can rebuke the devil with it. Whew. All right. So now, last little tidbit. This is moving into the conclusion and the challenge here. A favorite Bible teacher of mine who wrote the beloved and popular commentary on Matthew's Gospel, Dale Bruner. He's in heaven now, telling entertaining stories to whoever will listen. Dale Bruner commented on this passage in Matthew, saying that this is really a test of Jesus' ministry. What would be the direction of his ministry? Will he go to the cross and die? Will he put his flesh underneath God's purposes, or will he just be like every other ruler that's greedy and things like that? And Dale Bruner says this: the meaning of life for the Christian disciple is to find some sort of ministry in life under Christ's leading. Now think about that for a minute. Ministry is not just for paid church staff, not just for elders and deacons, not for committee people. It's for believers in Christ. You have a ministry. God wants to use you. The first thing is that nobody else can sing with your voice. Nobody else can pray with your voice. Nobody else can talk to somebody and have it be you. You're the only you in existence. So if God wants to do something that has your voice, he's got to use you. So the challenge then is to take some time this week and contemplate your ministry. The ministry God's called you to do. What kind of service? How are you called to serve the Lord? Not just know that he exists, but to serve him. And then to memorize some scripture. A little more scripture than you want to memorize. That will bolster you and strengthen you in your ministry, in your service. What are you called to do? God is calling you. God's calling you. It's your service. You have to do it. What are you called to do, and how can you go to God's Word to strengthen you in it so the devil will not tempt you to speak, to throw, to bow? The devil will not tempt you off of the service that's yours to do. So may the Lord give us grace, and may we be relieved at the absence of evil in our lives. Amen.